Welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. I'm your host, Frank. This week, we're going to be looking at the portion of Yitro from Exodus 18 to 20. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open it up and read it with us. I pray the Holy Spirit will touch your heart and change your life. Hey guys, welcome to this week's episode of Torah Conversations, where we discuss the weekly Torah portion read in synagogues all over the world from a messianic and Christian perspective for Christians to connect with the Jewish roots of their faith. You can listen to this show on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon Music, and all major platforms. Visit our website, TorahConversations.com. That's TorahConversations.com. And connect with us. Leave us a voicemail. Let us know your thoughts. It'll be great to hear from you. Now, I'm really excited about this week's episode because you're going to hear from a paratrooper in the Israeli military, the IDF, who is also a strong messianic believer and a bold evangelist. Now, I came across my guest Yoni for the first time on Instagram. We had a few mutual friends. I saw this young man in his uniform defending his country, sharing the gospel with such zeal and boldness. Now, for those who may not be aware, roughly 40% of messianic youths actually walk away from their faith after serving in the military. I mean, it's a really hostile environment to the gospel. And yet, I saw this young 20-year-old proclaiming unapologetically, saying, "I'm a Jew, I believe Yeshua is the Messiah." And he's got t-shirts printed with big letters in Hebrew saying Isaiah 53. And I was so impressed. And I thought, I've got to get him on the show. So folks, it's an honor to have my guest Yoni here on Torah Conversations this week. Yoni, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. God is good.
Good. Well, I'm sure our listeners are dying to hear your testimony. So tell us, what's your family background? Where did you grow up? And what's your story?
Okay. Long story short, both my parents are American and also Jewish. Mm-hmm. Messianic Jews on both sides of the family up to my great-grandparents. Uh-huh. And my mom had it on her heart to come to Israel, and she moved to Israel at the age of 23 to do ministry. She met my dad and they got married. I was born here in Israel. Mm-hmm. And at about a year and a half, when I was a year and a half old, basically we had problems with the government because Messianic Jews have a lot of problems here illegally with the religious system that runs Israel. And they basically kicked us out of Israel. Wow. And they, in some way, like in an illegal way. Mm-hmm. And we moved back to the United States for 12 years it was. And I grew up as a strong believer. We'd always go to congregation, to Messianic synagogue, and we would sing all the time. And I had a great relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And long story short, basically God opened up all the doors. My dad found a job here in Israel when I turned 13 almost. We immigrated here, and and then for a period of 5 years, I left the faith. Uh-huh. I wasn't a believer, and I joined soccer. I was a really professional, pretty semi-professional goalkeeper in soccer, and I was searching for people liking me. I was searching for, you know, love in the wrong places, and in the end, God showed me that I was wrong, and I started training for the army. I tried out for four special forces units in the IDF. I trained for 4 years straight. I was running, doing my best, working out, preparing myself for the special forces. And in the end, I passed every trial up to the final moment. I tried out for the Navy SEALs. I tried out for the Air Force. I tried out for the top unit in the IDF. Yeah. I was one out of 20,000 people to finish the I was out of 20,000 people that tried out. I was one of the 10 people that passed the stages into one of the most special elite units.
Wow.
But God helped me through that, and I tore my hip muscle, and I was the only guy who didn't pass. I just got my main muscle in my hip torn, and that's what God did to make me humble me and make me realize that I needed him. So
just like Jacob.
Mm-hmm. Indeed. Indeed. Painful experience.
Yeah. So you gave your heart back to the Lord and joined the IDF. So how did you get to this point of being so bold in your faith, in sharing your faith? And what's that been like for you?
Yeah, well, basically the thing that brought me back to the Lord, I sort of became a believer, but I wasn't living it out. And I was in a four-month relationship with a girl, and she broke my heart. I mean, I'm happy about it. God used it to change me. And for half a year straight, I'd go up to this hill near my house, and I'd just cry my heart out to the Lord. And I realized that I needed him in my life. And after a month of this terrible heartbreak where I was getting suicidal thoughts, I'm a very, very optimistic person, but I was on the verge of like terrible things. And basically, I realized after a month, if I'm so empty inside trying to fill myself up with worldly things, then what about all the rest of the people around me?
Yeah.
And God really highlighted that, wow, it's not only me hurting, but it's the entire world in need of Yeshua, Jesus. So
totally.
I started sharing the gospel. I went out on the streets and I was leading groups, German groups, groups from many different countries, translating from English to Hebrew, doing street preaching and just handing out gospel tracts and New Testaments. And God really enlightened this courage in me that I never had before. It was all God. Yeah. And my father, because of the previous problems he had with the government, he even threatened me like, if you keep doing this, we're going to have to go back to the U.S.
Wow.
But I was a good son. I sort of let God worked in it, and I continued being a light, and he changed my entire family around. From my family being really, really scared that we were going to get kicked out, all my brothers and sisters, I'm the oldest of seven kids, started sharing the gospel in their schools. Like God used me, an imperfect, terrible teen, to impact all the kids and all the family and my parents. And, and basically my family would come out with me on the streets, and we'd be like this big family, and we started doing these encouragement tables in the streets. God put this idea on my heart to have this encouragement booth. We called this encouragement table, and we went out like 50 times on the Tel Aviv beach, in the Jerusalem Central bus station, all these different places with this table, these signs that said free encouragement, and we gave food and water and the gospel to non-believers.
Wow.
So
incredible.
That was the start for me. For like a year straight, I was just doing street ministry before the army. And then coming into the army, to answer your question, I came in very strong in the faith. And there are crazy stories of how God did crazy things, but there's too many things to tell you, but the thing is that I got a lot of persecution. A lot of believers thought that I was over the top, and a lot of the Messianic community were like, okay, this guy's crazy. But I knew that I was being obedient, you know?
Yeah.
Since I joined the IDF, I've handed out about 100 New Testaments to many different soldiers and commanders. I've had a lot of freedom to share the gospel, but also I've got punched by non-believers who are religious, who didn't love the faith. And I get slandered all the time. Like, I think that Yeshua is the most famous name in the entire platoon.
Yeah.
Because everyone is using it as a curse word they're always bringing it up. Like, people see that I'm different.
Yeah.
And they're always saying these terrible things about Yeshua, and I just defend them all the time. So, there are a lot of people that say mean things, threats.
Yeah.
But then there are a lot of commanders that are open to actually listen to what I have to say. So,
yeah. Well, so has any of them given their lives to Yeshua so far?
Currently, not yet, but I've seen a lot of people that have taken the Bible and been really interested in the army. But out of the army, I've seen four people about come to faith recently.
Wow.
In the past few years.
Incredible.
I had a believer friend that before the army, God put in my heart. He told me for a month, I decided to go praying and fasting that a believer would come to faith before I joined the army. 2 weeks later, someone texted me a message, wants to meet up with me, and he became a believer. Like, God answered my prayers. So I've been seeing a lot of work outside the army. In the army, though, it's just really dark.
Yeah. Well, I can quite understand, because I've had other guests on the show before who served in the IDF, and they all said it's a really dark place for a believer. I mean, most Christian supporters of Israel don't actually realize this, and we kind of idolize the modern state of Israel, thinking, it's the Holy Land, like everything's amazing, and the IDF, and God loves these people so much. I mean, he does, but it's a place that needs the gospel just like anywhere else.
Right.
And it's a very secular country as well, and within the IDF, there's a lot of pride, like, you know, we are a strong army, we don't need God and things like that, but not realizing it's the providence of God that's protecting them.
Indeed. And without God's protection in my life in the army up to date, me being a paratrooper, just 2 weeks ago, we were walking in Hebron, deep in the deep, really dark Muslim territories. And I felt this inclination that we were going to be attacked because I saw these Arabs around us. So we're down at the bottom of this hill. Yeah. We're going down this steep hill. And then we get these rocks that start falling right next to us. So on my way to cover behind a wall, I saw these rocks bouncing off the ground. And they were like huge rocks. Wow. And I turned my head down. And right after I turned my head down, a huge boulder just hit my head. Whoa. If God hadn't put that in my heart that we were going to have to be attacked, I might not be here. Like without God, like, we have no protection.
Wow. That's crazy. Well, speaking of protection, you're an evangelist and you take other youths out to the streets to, frankly, dangerous places, really, where you could really get hurt to share the gospel. And God would protect you and supernaturally turn the situation around for good. So could you tell us a story about that?
Sure. Of course. Before the army, when I was doing sharing the gospel here in Israel, basically, God saved our lives many times. For example, one time we were going on the promenade, basically on the boardwalk in Tel Aviv with this encouragement booth, this table, and I had seven youth out with me and I was leading it. And we were sharing the gospel with many people. And then this guy got really angry and he tore up our signs. He tore them up. Wow. He picked up a Bible and threw it at one of the girls and it hit her in the head.
Wow.
And it was terrible persecution. He just started yelling and I got in the way. I stepped in between them. And in the end, the police came and they let him run away. But long story short, there were like 50 Israelis all looking at us, watching us, not doing anything while we're being attacked. Only one Muslim guy stepped in and tried to block the guy. Wow. And in the end, Satan, it seemed like he was going to destroy our day. But right after that guy ran away, 50 Israelis come up to us and like, what was that about? And then we got to hand out all of our Bibles like for free. Like this, like God did a lot through that situation.
That is crazy. Yeah. That is so good. That's so good. See, these are dangerous places you're going into and you've endured a lot. And yet when I see you, you've got this smile on your face, like all of that don't really matter to you. So what's sustaining you?
I would just say that it's Yeshua. I mean, it says that blessed are you when you are persecuted. Like all people who desire to live godly will be persecuted. And basically it's Yeshua's joy in me. Like, I mean, like I'd have happily be crucified. I've been really threatened by people like, Hey, do you want us to kill you now? I'm like, I know where I'm going. I have eternal hope. Like, okay, kill me. I don't care.
Yes, absolutely. You know? Absolutely. So the Lord has called you into ministry and right now you're serving in your army duty. What's the future looking like for you?
Well, God's opening up many doors. There are many organizations that I think that maybe I'll be able to work with full time. But it's a huge step of faith for me because I'm 20 years old. I'm really young and I don't really have all the connections. And I want to be able to support my new family. Like I'm probably getting married this summer. So many things going on in my life. It's awesome. And I'm really excited to see where God takes me on this journey of faith in ministry. You know, in Israel, because, you know, Yeshua commanded us to go to the whole world, but also to the Holy Land, which is where I've been placed currently. So I just can't wait to give my whole life to God, lead groups of evangelism here, things like that.
Yeah.
Whatever you know, God puts on our hearts.
Yeah. Do you know, God is moving in Israel. I mean, in an unprecedented way. I mean, just look at how the Spirit of God is moving. I was in Israel in 2019 at a young adult gathering, which the Lord actually spoke to me beforehand about how he was going to move. And I saw all these young people gather to worship and how the Spirit of God was touching their lives and awakening their heart to the beauty of Jesus, the beauty of Yeshua, which would then propel them to go and do what they're called to do. And the Lord had been speaking to me about the Joshua generation, and it was confirmed in several dramatic ways. And what I saw in that gathering was the young people leading it all, and the fire was falling on them as they sought to encounter the Lord face to face. And the older generation, the pastors and the elders, were simply just cheering them on. And the Lord spoke to me in that place. He said, this is a glimpse of what he's going to do across the earth. And we know that what God does in Israel is a picture, is always a picture prophetically of what he's going to do in the nations in multiplied measures.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to raise up a whole Joshua generation, both in Israel and in the nations, in his timing. And what he's doing now, right now, is preparing this generation in his presence, which actually brings us to this week's Parsha. It's one of the most glorious portions in the entire Torah, because it's in this portion the Lord encountered Moses on Mount Sinai and gave Israel the Torah, which is the centerpiece, really, or the glue of the nation of Israel till this day. And this is the beginning of a people dedicated to God, set apart unto him, and make them a light to the nations. So I'm excited about this portion, but what are your thoughts on this portion in general?
I just think that God is really, really holy and really, really powerful. Mm. And who are we that he should desire to speak with us? And I just think that, you know, basically it says in the New Testament that Israel is a picture for the nations of, you know, God's relationship with us and the entire gospel, which is the good news. And the good news is made relevant. Like we realize how much the good news is when we realize, you know, what God's standards are and how we've fallen at his standards, that we've not kept these Ten Commandments at all.
Yep.
And we need Yeshua. We need his salvation. Mm. And we need God's forgiveness, because if we were to have an encounter like at Mount Sinai today, many of us would shudder in fear, just like Israel, and we'd realize our need for him.
Yeah, that's so right.
Those are my thoughts.
Mm. So the portion is called Yitro, or Jethro in English. It's from Exodus 18 to 20. That's three chapters. It's a relatively short portion, actually, but it's jam-packed with glory. It begins with Moses's father-in-law. Actually, I believe he was preparing Moses for that Sinai encounter, because Moses is quite busy here. I mean, he's judging for all the people, solving all the disputes. And Yitro, a non-believer, a Midian priest, an idol worshipper, Moses' father-in-law, who honored the God of Israel, he came to him and said, look, you're putting too much burden on yourself. And what surprises me here is that Moses actually listened.
Right.
So God spoke to Moses through an unbeliever.
Right. And the powerful thing is that it seems like Yitro is a God-fearing man. Like, of course, he wasn't from the people of Israel, but we see here that he also sacrifices to God and does a sacrifice along with Moses to God.
Yes, and verse 9 says, and Yitro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Yitro said, blessed be the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. At verse 11, now I know that the Lord, that's Yahweh, is greater than all the gods. So even as a priest of Midian, believing in many gods, he recognized that the Lord, that's Adonai, Yahweh, is above all the other gods.
Right. Wow, powerful. It's amazing.
Yeah. So I see this common grace here. And as believers, you know, we tend to think that we have all the truths, but actually that's not true, right? God has all truths. We don't. We just happen to be connected to the truth. So we are stewards of truth. Mm-hmm. But God can choose to speak to us through anybody, including non-believers. And even non-believers can hear the voice of God sometimes without recognizing, of course. And knowing this gives us the humility as stewards of truth when we share the gospel with people, knowing that God may have been working on their hearts already and speaking to them. So we just watch and see what God is already doing in their lives, and we just go with it.
Mm-hmm. It's amazing. I mean, like, it says in Romans 1 somewhere that everyone knows that God exists, like they know it in their conscience. So I have to agree with you 100%.
Yeah, Yeah, and here we see Yitro wasn't imposing his advice on Moses either, mm-hmm. because it says in verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure. In other words, if this is what God is saying to you, I'm just telling you what I think, but if you believe this is coming from God, then take it and you're going to be able to endure. And I just thought that was amazing because here we have a father who honored the son's calling. God's calling on the son's life, and a son who honored his father. Mm. I mean, father-in-law anyway, but still father. So, you know, one of the commandments that the Lord gives later on is honor your mother and father so that it may go well with you and that you would live long. So Moses actually honored his father-in-law that
right.
way.
And I have to say that it's amazing that Moses lived to 120 years old. So he did live long.
Yes, yes, yes. Yeah. Yes. I mean, that, yeah, 120 years old. That's like the full lifespan after Noah's flood.
Right.
Because God shortened it to 120 years. So Moses lived full of age, right?
Right.
So most of us aren't doing that.
Well, we gotta respect our parents more, huh?
Yeah. And we're saying how this father figure prepared Moses to encounter God first so that he's not too burdened, so that he has time to actually go up to the mountain later on to inquire of the Lord. Mm-hmm. But actually, as we're talking now, it just seems like this is where the Spirit is going. Also, by honoring his father-in-law, his earthly father figure, he postured his heart to honor God, because God is the father. God is a father. He's the father of all creation. He's the father, the heavenly father. So if we don't honor our earthly fathers, not to say we necessarily agree with everything they say. I mean, ultimately, we have to obey God over man in any case.
Right.
But by honoring our earthly authority figures, our earthly fathers and mothers, we posture ourselves to be able to receive from our heavenly father. Because if we turn away from our earthly fathers, then we're actually, our hearts are not turned towards God the Father. So this actually prepared Moses to encounter, to receive from God later on up on the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was amazing.
It's also just wonderful to think that God is behind everything and his plan always works out for our best.
Yes.
And just to think that there are so many stories like this in my life and others' lives. But for example, I have two people that came to mind, Job.
Mm.
Basically, it's a different situation. He's going through a different trial, but that trial pushes him towards God.
Yes.
And to search him out. And he has nothing left to do except to go to God.
Yes.
And Paul had nothing else better to do after he's fleeing for his life than to go to, you know, to Saudi Arabia and study the Bible for 3 years.
Right,
so
right.
God uses different things in our lives to put us to a time where we need to be intimate and close to God. So that's exactly what God was doing with Moses. He was taking away what he had as a leader and saying, okay, divide it among the guys. And now I want you, Moses, only you, one-on-one with me.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. That's incredible, because what happens next is possibly the most glorious, one of the most glorious encounters in the Torah is, and the most significant one,
right?
Because the Lord said, prepare yourselves because I'm about to encounter you in 3 days. And this is chapter 19. And what are your thoughts on this?
I just think that it's so threatening. Like, he requires all this preparation. I think that I would be shuddering in fear. Wow, God's really going to come. And like, he's telling them, bathe yourselves. He's telling them, refrain from sexual intercourse. He's telling them to wash themselves. He's telling them, prepare yourselves. You're going to see me. And then they wake up in the morning and they hear these trumpets and they're going berserk. They're probably really scared for their lives, and smoke on the mountain and this voice, they hear God. And God is just, I'm sure he's having fun doing this in some way. Like, he's revealing himself, like his strength to his people.
Yes.
But he's got a ferocious love for us, which is powerful.
Yes.
And he usually keeps it hidden back, but he's always there. Like, just think about that. Any trial we have in life, God is with us, and he can come roaring into our defense.
Yes.
So.
Yes.
Powerful.
Yes. And the way that the Israelites had to prepare, I mean, washing their garments and be ready. I'm reading from verse 10. It says, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. I mean, this is so significant because the Lord is coming down. Mm. And later on, we read the descriptions of it all, like with the smokes and the fire. I mean, this is actually a description of the throne room of God. I mean, this is not a case of God saying to the angels, just wait here. I'm going to go down there and I'll be right back. No, like this is the entire throne room, that heavenly city manifested here on Sinai. So when Moses went up that mountain, he was in the throne room of God in the spirit. I mean, we see the same description of the throne room in Revelation and in the prophetic books as well. I mean, describing the fire, the smoke, the thundering, the lightning. And this is more than God coming to a physical location on earth. I mean, there's more going on here.
Right.
It was his throne in heaven, but also on Mount Sinai at the same time. It was the Lord establishing his presence on earth. It says in Isaiah 66, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the place you've prepared for me to dwell? So it's one throne manifesting in two locations.
Right.
And when this happens, suddenly in verse 12, no one could touch even the border of the mountain lest they should die, because the entire mountain had become the holy habitation of God. I mean, it was no longer just a normal earthly place. It was heaven, basically.
And I think another powerful thing is that this is different from all the idol worship that they've ever seen in their life in Egypt. Yeah. This is a real encounter.
Yes.
And also, it completely disproves the Judaism side that they think that God is, like, they can't see God and God can't take a physical form if he wants to.
Mm.
And this is, like, so clear as day that God can, and he did, and he will in Yeshua eventually. It's, like, amazing.
Yeah, yeah. So I want our listeners to understand that this is the context for the law of Moses and also for the Old Covenant as well. So we tend to think of the Old Covenant as dead works, earning salvation, but it's not true. Salvation comes from the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham believed and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Mosaic covenant had nothing to do with salvation. It is a covenant of sanctification, setting apart. And God has already saved Israel by this point because of the covenant he made with Abraham. And now he's setting them apart. It's not about rules, but about the presence. He doesn't want to be an unknown God. He wants to dwell with his people. But if he comes too close, people would die because of their sin. So for that reason, he sets up laws and regulations and boundaries so that his presence can be amongst the people. So it's about a God who desires to be with his people. This is the glory of the Mosaic covenant. So under this covenant, the Torah is written on tablets of stone so that the presence could dwell amongst the people. But under the new covenant, the Torah is written on our hearts so the presence can go even further and dwell inside of us. So this encounter that Moses had, this fearful, this trembling presence, we can experience, right? This presence that's described, this glory described in chapter 19 of Exodus, we can experience with God because the Torah is written on our hearts. So not just on tablets of stone so that the presence can dwell in the temple, but we become the temples of the Holy Spirit, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And of course, to have the Torah written on our hearts, we need to know what the Torah says, really.
Right, and I think the people's reaction to this is completely true because they understood that God has these expectations of perfection of us in order, like their expectations that are completely right of perfection in order for us to be in a relationship with him. But we can never reach that expectation. And they're fearful because they realize they don't make up to it. They never will be able to. And that's why God offers them later on the sacrificial system, which will be a temporary thing up to Yeshua being the final sacrifice, fulfilling the entire Torah and giving us hope of salvation despite us being imperfect.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's about Yeshua, really, ultimately. Yeah. I remember referring to this passage in a Torah discussion in a synagogue once. This was like 2.5 years ago. And I wasn't there to convert anybody. I was just there, you know, because I enjoyed it. But basically, I've been connected to this local synagogue for the last 2.5 years. And I've been part of their services and everything. And because most of the Jewish community in the northeast of Scotland only make it to shul for the holidays, the high holidays, we rarely have a minyan on Shabbat. So when it comes to the part where you would take the Torah scroll out to read, we can't do it without it, without the a minyan. So we just open up the Tanakh and discuss the Parsha.
That's very rare.
Yeah. So the second Shabbat I was there, this was 2.5 years ago, we were discussing a portion in Deuteronomy, actually. It wasn't this one. It was like where Moses recounts the story of him pleading with God not to destroy his people. And I remember the chazan, the cantor who led the service, was leading the discussion. And he said, I wonder why God would break his promise and Moses had to change his mind and persuade him. I mean, was he the promise keeper or God? And I was like, I sat there thinking, where did you get, how did you come up with that?
Right.
So I spoke up. I thought, stick up for Hashem, you know, but you can't talk about Jesus there. It's inappropriate. And I had no intention to anyway. So I thought this is going to be a fun challenge. Let's see if I can do it without mentioning Jesus.
Right.
I'm not going to, but let's see how well I do it. So I said, first, it's the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, one being two-sided and the other being one-sided. So Israel broke their side of the Mosaic covenant. So God was in no obligation to keep his side. But when Moses pleaded with God, he was referring back to the Abrahamic covenant, which preceded the Mosaic covenant and that was one-sided. So that cleared it all up and everything. But then I just in this moment, I felt this anointing come upon me. And I just took this opportunity. Mm-hmm. I just asked this question. I said, how is it that this little bitty Moses was able to change God's mind and persuade him? And was he twisting God's arm? Or, I mean, he can't be. He's not strong enough. So how could he twist God's arm or change his mind? And I refer to this passage in Exodus 19. I said, it's because he walked in intimacy with God. I mean, I said, on Mount Sinai, in that glory atmosphere, he dialogued with God face to face, and God had a friend who could move his heart. Mm-hmm. And I referred to the Shema, you know, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and might. I said, what does it mean to love God? Does it mean merely obeying at a distance? No, I said, he wants to draw near. To love God means to know intimately the emotions of his heart and let him know ours. So Moses lived the Shema. And I said, what made Moses' prayer more powerful than all of Israel was that he walked in intimacy with God.
Wow.
And Yoni, I kid you not, the whole room was silent. I mean, you could hear a pin drop. You could tell that they were convicted because they know that they don't have this relationship with God. We read from the prayer book and the prayers were beautiful, but it was the whole prayer service was dead, you know, so they knew it. They were convicted. So I just left it there. I didn't say any more.
Wow, that's
but, yeah.
Amazing. There are two examples that came to mind. Like also Abraham beforehand. Abraham, you know the story where he convinced God that if there were only 50 righteous men in Sodom, that God would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And if there were only 10, and also Israel's name, Israel, when God gave that name to Israel, when Jacob fought with God himself, he called him Israel, which means to fight against God. Like, you fought against God and you succeeded. Like, God wants us sometimes to come into a relationship with him and ask things of him, and he gives them to us.
Yeah. So back to the portion, it's really about being in close proximity with God. It's about the glory of God. It's about how he wants to connect with people, to encounter his people. And I think you'll agree, but this is what modern day Judaism is missing, because the temple is missing, the glory is missing, and they've set up a different system that kind of mirrors that, but it's all about the religion. So they've taken the Torah, the laws, out of the person of the Godhead, of who God is. So, and then we move on to chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. It begins with, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And this is actually the first commandment, according to the Jewish traditions, because the Jews and the Christians divide the Ten Commandments slightly differently. Mm-hmm. Christians say, you shall have no other gods before me, as the first one. But Jews say, actually, no, it's Anochi Adonai, I am the Lord your God. That is the first commandment, because it begins with who he is. How can we have no other God before him if we don't know who he is, right? And how can we do anything else without knowing who he is either?
It's like if you get arrested, the police officer will first say, I am a police officer, I represent the government, and you were speeding. God wants to say who he is so that they realize how important the next commands are.
Yeah. So on the commandments themselves, do you have any thoughts on them?
I just think that these commandments have been engraved in every heart even before God gave these commandments. Like everyone, when he is born, like we all know that killing is wrong before we even get told that. We all know that stealing is wrong, that lying is wrong. We all have this conscience built inside that it's God's voice inside. I think every human being hears God in some way.
Yeah.
Before they deny or accept to listen to his voice.
And, absolutely.
Basically, I think that it's very, very important that we realize that you can't be saved by this, like you were saying, but we know that this is what's expected of a perfect human being. No one can do it, as I said earlier, and Yeshua is the only one who can fulfill this all for us. So that's what my thoughts are on the Ten Commandments.
Yeah. And it says, you know, it says the word of God, 1 Peter 1:25, the word of the Lord stands forever. That means from eternity past to eternity future. So it's the laws actually reveal who he is, not just regulations to do good, because that doesn't change the inside of us. And of course, it's the new covenant that fulfills all of these commandments so that that they can be written on our hearts.
You know, and another interesting thought is that it says in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. Like, Yeshua is the Word. So basically, Yeshua fulfills the entire law. He is the
Yeah, exactly. So it's like the laws reveal. So even under the Old Covenant, under the Mosaic Covenant, even though it didn't change people's heart, but they were still there to reveal who he is, because God first showed himself, and then he gave these commandments. And then I see in verse 20, so chapter 20, verse 20, it says, Moses said to the people, because people were really afraid, and Moses went down and said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin.
Wow.
Oh, that's good, because on the one hand, he says, do not be afraid. On the other hand, he says, in the same sentence, God is testing you so that the fear of God may be in you. So the fear of God is not the same as being afraid of God. Mm. It's being in awe, trembling in his presence. And when we do that, we don't sin.
It's a really powerful tool, like in our own lives personally, if we want to get over sin, to realize that, wow, who we're standing in front of, God himself.
Yes. So again, you know, this is not about rules and regulations, it's about him, because when we fear him, we are focused on the person of who God is. I mean, even in the Old Covenant, when the Spirit of God was not living inside of them, they had the tool, they had this empowerment to be free from sin. Like, this is not a new covenant concept, being free from sin, because right here, they had the tool to be free from sin back then. I mean, of course, without the Spirit of God, they might fail and stumble more, but the grace to be free from sin was there. So we talked about this week's Torah portion, but there's also the Haftarah portion, or Haftorah portion if you're Ashkenazi, which is a small portion from the prophetic books that complements the Torah reading of the week each week. And this week's is Isaiah 6, and you told me that it's one of your favorite prophetic passages in the Bible.
Wow. There's so much to say on this passage, I have to say, but I basically use this a lot when I'm doing apologetics, I'm sharing the gospel, and I want to present to a Jewish mind how God can become, how holy he really is, how our righteous deeds cannot match up, and how God can be seen in a physical form. And also, so those are three things. The fourth thing would be that God doesn't just want to keep us passive when we encounter him. He wants to motivate us to do something. This entire passage, like, there's so much to take from it, and I just suggest to the listeners to read it at home. But it's really, really powerful. My favorite verse here is Isaiah 6, verse 8. But before that, we basically see, in short, I'll summarize it. We basically see that God reveals himself to Isaiah in a vision in the temple, and we realize that he sees these angels, these seraphim they're called, and they have six wings, two that cover their face, two to fly with, and two that cover their feet. Holy, perfect. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it's just, wow. And there's smoke filling the entire place, and God's holiness is everywhere. And basically, what is...
Which is actually, which matches the descriptions of the atmosphere on Mount Sinai.
Exactly.
It's like, this is the throne room that Isaiah saw, and it's the same description of the atmosphere on Mount Sinai. So the throne room literally descended onto Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm. Perfectly. Yeah, and basically we see, just like Israel's reaction was to fear, we see that that's exactly what Isaiah does. He says, woe am I, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in a people, in the midst of a people with unclean lips. And he realizes his sin. If either one of us would really encounter God daily, we'd realize the depths and the height of our sin, and how much we need God's grace. And that's why God forgives him, and he brings that coal, flies up to him, the angel flies up to him and says, your sins have been pardoned. And basically, the other part in this passage right afterward that I use to prove the Trinity is basically in verse 7, verse 8 and 9, where basically he hears in verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So it's a plural form in the Hebrew. Basically, God's saying, who will go for us? And then basically, you know, where Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And I always encourage everyone that I meet that they ask God personally on a daily basis, God, here I am, send me wherever you want me. I have these gifts, these talents, this life, this mouth, these hands, everything. I want to serve you with whatever I am, wherever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. So,
yeah. And it begins with an encounter, just like Isaiah, who saw the glory of God. He saw him face to face, and the Lord purified him and sent him out. And the same way Moses encountered the Lord on Sinai, and I mean, even earlier on in the burning bush, really, and the Lord sent him back to his people to deliver them and to give them the Torah. And the Lord is calling us to come up here and to encounter him so that he could work on us and send us out. And his voice is always calling out, Et mi ishlach, whom shall I send?
Right. He has desire for us. He doesn't keep us passive, as I was saying earlier.
Right, that's right.
Any encounter you have with God, he's going to call you to do something. You're gonna feel him telling you to do something.
Yeah. Well, there's so much more to talk about in this chapter, Yoni, but we are out of time. So any final encouragement for our listeners?
I just want to encourage you guys that God always will bring any time that you have a trial in life, which is almost all of this life because we're full of the flesh and we're still living on earth before we get to heaven, mm-hmm. Any trial we have in life is meant to push us towards God, to be intimate and close to him.
Yeah.
We have a choice either to do that or try to be close and intimate with sin.
Yeah.
But I encourage you guys all to just realize that, wow, we need God more than anything else. For me in the army, that's the only thing that's held me up through these difficult trials of you know, evangelism and being attacked for my faith and living a life, trying to live for God. Mm. Is this the realization that I'm always under attack? Why? Because God wants me to get closer to him.
Yeah.
So I think that might be encouraging to you guys that God loves you and he wants you to be close to him. So if you have a trial, or if you're going through a difficulty, which you probably are, we always are, get close to God and realize how holy he is, and realize he wants to send you, and he's going to send you in amazing ways and use you not only as an evangelist, but, you know, as a sharing, like, you know, music, many different gifts. So just serve God.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Yoni, for coming on the show this week.
Happily, very much. And I'd be happy to be on in the future, God willing, whenever God opens up the opportunity.
Absolutely. If you enjoy this episode, be sure to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Amazon Music, and all major platforms. Type in my name, Frank Sui, Frank S-U-I, Torah Conversations, and you'll be the first one to be notified every time a new episode is out. Alternatively, visit our website, TorahConversations.com. That's TorahConversations.com. And leave us a message. Leave us a voicemail. Let us know what you think about this episode. What are your thoughts on the portions and topics that we discussed? So have a great weekend, everyone, and Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. God bless.